Hello, good evening, and welcome to Hope Unlocked, Stories of Faith in Lockdown, brought to you live from Highfields Church. My name's Dave Gobbett, I'm one of the pastors here, and we're really thrilled that you've tuned into this event tonight. This evening's event is the third in a series of three events, Unlocked, Stories of Faith in Lockdown, as we've been meeting individuals, hearing their stories who've faced some of the biggest questions of life, and how the Christian faith that they have, the faith they have in Jesus Christ, has made a difference in their lives, dealing with some of the biggest issues that you can face. If you want to catch up on our previous discussion times, you can head to our church website or the YouTube channel where you have found us tonight, or our podcast, and listen up there. But we're thrilled this evening to be welcoming Jeremy Marshall to our time this evening. And now I'll introduce him in a moment. But before then, one thing to say is that the format for this evening is I'm going to ask Jeremy some questions, little interview for about half an hour or so. We'll then see a short song, and then we'll come back for a chance for you to ask your questions as well. And we're using Slido, which is an online question forum, where what you can do is you can head onto the Slido website and type in Unlocked, or use the QR code on the screen. And once you're there, you can enter your question. And we will try to get through as many questions as we can. And you can either enter a question, or you can click to upvote a question if you are interested in a question that's already been asked. And Jeremy has assured me that no question is off limits. So after I've done my best, you're very welcome to ask your questions to Jeremy as well. Well, without further ado, let's welcome Jeremy Marshall to Highfields Church, and a very warm springtime evening to you, Jeremy.
Yeah, thanks, Dave. Thanks so much for having me.
Well, thanks so much for being with us. Now, Jeremy Marshall, tell us who you are and introduce yourself, how lockdown has been for you.
Yeah, sure. So I'm Jeremy. I live in Kent. So married to Jeanette. We've got three adult children, a daughter who's married, a son who's engaged, and another son who's neither. And lockdown's been quite hard, Dave. We're going to come on to my multiple medical problems in a minute. But I've been, isolating the whole time. And on top of that, I've been in hospital a lot. I've also been in hospital in the middle of the first wave in April, May. And I was in complete isolation. The hospital was almost totally empty because of COVID. And that was really hard. I couldn't even leave the room. That's a very, I'm used to being in hospitals, as you're all about to find out. But I'm not used to being on my own. Not only no visitors, that the hospital, I said, could I go and stand in the corridor? They said, no, we'll have to send a security guard. You've got to stay in the room.
Gosh. So hospital, you've explained, you're used to hospitals. Do you want to kind of explain that to us just for a moment? I said, why are you so used to hospitals?
So I've got, unfortunately, Dave, incurable cancer, and I've been living with that for 6 years, and then for another 2 years before where it was curable. Okay. What I like to say to everybody very cheerily is welcome to my world, right? Because for the last especially 5-6 years, every time I was on a train, somebody coughed or sneezed, I felt afraid. And now we all feel like that, right? And every morning when I wake up, I think, well, how long have I got to live? And now we all feel like that to some extent. So I hope my experience can be a bridge. I hope it can be relevant to people who are watching who have had a real hard time in lockdown.
Okay, well, we'll come on to the cancer in a moment. But let's just kind of go back a little bit, because your background is banking. Do you want to just tell us kind of a bit about what you once did, what it was like working in banking for all those years?
Sure. So, Dave, I worked in what's called private banking, which is sort of euphemism for dealing with very, very wealthy people like pastors, that kind of thing, you could imagine, right? Some of the richest people in the world. And I spent 20-odd years all over the world with Credit Suisse. And then about 12, 13 years ago, I was headhunted to be chief executive of one of these sort of incredible things we have in the UK, a very old family-owned bank called Seahaw & Co. It's probably the oldest wholly-owned bank by the same family in the world. It was founded in 1672, and they took a little experiment to bring in an outsider, i.e. me, and the bank's still there. It was a wonderful place to work. The family are fantastic. It's got amazing buildings. Been on the same site in London since 1690. Wow. And that was really my dream job. What was interesting, Dave, was dealing with very wealthy people. So that's what I spent most of my life doing. And one thing that Hollywood and advertising and the National Lottery will tell you is that having a lot of money makes you happy. But I can tell you from my experience, this is not true. And in fact, a lot of people are very restless, even though they've made a lot of money, because they always want more. You made 10 million, you made 50 million. That's never enough. There's something, especially I think in people in the city, especially in business people, kind of restless and always looking for something more, because they think eventually they'll find fulfillment. Jim Carrey, the actor, said, "I wish everybody could have their dreams come true so that they could see that having their dreams come true doesn't make them happy." And that's true in my experience.
Wow, gosh. Now, that was your life before this last several years, but things kind of drastically changed one day. Do you want to explain how things changed for you, Joe?
Yeah, it was sort of a two-step thing, Dave. So about 8 years ago, I found a tiny lump, like a tiny pea on my rib, just under the skin. And I went to the GP, who said, "Oh, it's just a fatty lump. It's nothing to worry about." But then, and maybe some of you watching have been through that, you get referred from person to person to check out. And each one says, "I don't really know what that is. We need to test it more." In the end, I ended up at the Royal Marsden, which only does one thing, which is cancer. So they said, "Look, you've got this really rare type of cancer. It's a type of sarcoma. Sarcoma is a cancer of the muscle tissue. But we caught it early and you should be okay." So I went through 6 months of treatment. And then for about 2 years, everything went back to normal. It's a bit like sometimes on a road, you know, you're driving a bit too fast and the car comes the other way. You think, well, that was a bit close. But I thought, you know, near miss. And then, yeah, nearly 6 years ago, I was at a friend's house here, just a few hundred yards away, having a meal. And I went to adjust my collar here. And I felt a massive lump on my collarbone, like a golf ball, not like a tiny pea. And within a few seconds, I knew straight away what it was. So my whole life kind of changed forever. I went back to the hospital. They ran some tests. And then a few days later, I was in the waiting room with my wife. And the nurse said, "Please come through." We walked down a little corridor. And on the way, she said simply, "I'm really sorry." And that was the only warning I had, because when I got to the room, there were a bunch of medics there. And they said, "Look, we don't know how we missed this." About a year or so later, they decided it was a completely unrelated, also very rare type of cancer. Anyway, you've got tumours everywhere. And unlike the first time, yeah, we can't get rid of it. Some of them are in places that are inoperable. And of course, Dave, the question you ask is, well, how long do you think I've got? Now, being oncologists, they always say, well, you know, on the one hand, on the other. But in the end, they say, well, 18 months. So at that, I burst into tears. If you're watching this, please don't think I'm some kind of expert on cancer or a religious person, right? I'm a banker. You don't get less religious than that. Maybe politicians, I don't know. But that was really hard, and it's been really hard since, Dave. In two ways. Firstly, the kind of physical stuff you have to go through. So I've had 30 chemotherapies. I've had about a dozen operations. I've had radiotherapy. I've had major heart problems, which is why I was in hospital last year. I also lost the sight in both eyes, so I was blind for a while. I got it back in one eye. And then perhaps even more difficult is the effect it has on your family. So to have to come home, my children were all at university, and yeah, to have to come home from the hospital, and then I didn't want to tell them on the phone, so I drove round and told them, right, kind of a death drive, yeah. And that's really hard, because you know when you get there, they're pleased to see you, but, you know, they don't know what you know, and you're going to have to tell them, look, I'm sorry. So, yeah, it's been really hard. The thing that's kept me going through that has been the presence of Jesus in my life. Mm-hmm. By that, I don't mean some kind of mystical vision or anything. Again, I'm not a religious person. I'm a banker. I'd really stress that. But if you like, thinking of banking, you know, in banking, people write you checks, right? And you think, you know, if you gave me a check for £10 million, Dave, I might be a bit skeptical, right? But I might think, well, maybe Dave has got £10 million. I'll pay it in, right? So God, if you like, writes us blank checks. He makes us promises, in other words. And I believe those promises to be true, to be bankable, if you like. And the promises, for example, he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Or Jesus' last words to his disciples are, look, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. And that's been my experience. And maybe the most famous verse in the Bible, or the most famous chapter in the Bible, is the 23rd Psalm, the Lord's my shepherd. And in it, we read this: "Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." So that's been my experience. I've been walking through that valley now for 6 years, maybe eight. But we're all sort of walking through that valley, aren't we? And if we're a Christian, God doesn't promise us a bypass. We all have to go through that valley. The Bible says it's given to man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. Each one of us is going to meet God. But what he promises us, what he offers us, is to be with us. And that's been my experience, and that makes all the difference.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much for your honesty, Jeremy, just hearing that. Incurable cancer. How do you feel about that in the kind of day-by-day moment? You've talked about the kind of Christian hope that you have and the kind of promises that you've been kind of able to hold on to, but you must have had the dark night of the soul, the sense of, like, what's going on?
Yeah, I think the biggest emotion, Dave, I've felt, and most people experience, is fear. Right? Fear, which is, again, something we're all living with. Fear of dying, fear of death. I mean, death is a really ugly thing. I've been at loved ones' bedsides when they've been dying of cancer. It's horrible. Mm. I remember maybe then when I'm awake at night thinking about things, or when you get bad results, right? Sometimes you get good results, sometimes bad. There's two thoughts that can cross your mind. One, is there a God? I never doubted there was. But two, what's he like? Has he forgotten me? Like, what's going on, God? And I think of the story of Jesus in the storm. Maybe some of you watching know this, that Jesus says to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. And his disciples get in the boat. Jesus goes to sleep, and then suddenly a great storm arises, right, in a very unexpected place, because it's their workplace, right? They're fishermen. So the boat is sinking, and they're in despair, and that they're terrified that they're going to drown. So that's me. I feel like the disciples. And eventually the disciples, like me, do the thing they should have done first. They do actually last, which is they wake Jesus up and say, don't you care? We're going to drown. So how do they feel? They feel they doubt God's character. We might, by the way, doubt that he even exists. But if he does exist, we might say, he doesn't care about me. He's just making me go through all this. That's what the disciples felt. That's what I feel sometimes. Jesus then wakes up and immediately stills the storm. And suddenly, within a few seconds, it goes from a raging storm to a mill pond calm. And it says something very strange. It says, then they were even more afraid. Why? Because it began to dawn on them who was in their boat, right? And then they actually learned through the storm who that ordinary looking rabbi asleep in the boat was. And that's been my experience through the storm of cancer, that I've realized actually Jesus is in my boat. And even though he appears to be asleep sometimes, of course he's not. God is never asleep. God, if we're his children, cares for us. Mm. He holds us in the palm of his hand. Mm. And he will bring us to the other side. And the other side is death. Mm. So the other side of the lake, like, is to go through death to meet him, to be face to face with God. And that's my hope. That's the thing maybe it's the wrong word, but I bet my life on, if you like.
Let's just reflect a bit more about that. You're clearly a Christian who, you're not religious, but you're a Christian. You're a former banker, okay? So, but you are a Christian believer, and you believe in God. Now, I wonder whether you've ever asked the question, or whether you've had friends who've asked the question: if there is a loving God, why does he allow cancer? Or why does he allow COVID? Why doesn't he do something about it?
Dave, look, that question is the most asked question of Christians in general, and it's the most asked question of me, and it's a perfectly fair question. So this is the answer I would give. Number one, God made everything good in the beginning. God made the universe. That's what Christians believe in. We believe in the creator God who made the universe, and he made it good. But two, if we look at the world around us, there is good in it, right? Families and happy things. But there's also a lot of evil, right? There's evil in terms of disease, but there's also evil in terms of things that people do to people. Look at this terrible thing with this poor lady in London on Clapham Common. And also, if we're honest, and that's the hardest thing, there's evil when we look in the mirror. Because each one of us have done things that have broken our relationship with God. And each one of us have said to God, I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. I thought it was very interesting that when President Trump left the White House for the last time on Air Force One, out of the loudspeakers blared, "I did it my way," right? And that's the kind of human theme song, isn't it, right? We did it our way. We don't want to do it God's way. We did it our way. We turn our back on God. On God, we say, no, I don't want you in my life. So why doesn't God do something about this mess? Why doesn't God do something about the evil in the world? Why doesn't he do something about the evil in us, which we can't escape from? And that's the Christian claim, right? And it's a huge claim. And the claim is that the creator God who made the universe, and the universe is pretty big, right? 75 trillion light years across. That God who holds that universe in his hand became a human being 2,000 years ago in an obscure corner of the Roman Empire. And that this man, God, Jesus Christ, Christians believe Jesus was 100% human and 100% God, did things that were amazing, like nobody's ever done before. For example, commanding people to come back from the dead and in front of hundreds of people. And people who had been dead and buried for 4 days came back to life. But more than that, that Jesus also experienced suffering, that he experienced suffering. Because Jesus was in a garden the night before he was arrested. And we're just about to remember that at Easter. And he knew he was going to be crucified on trumped up charges. He'd never done anything wrong. And he prayed, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup, the cup of suffering, the cup of death away from me. But let not my will, but your will be done." So what was going on there? Why did he go through suffering? I have no choice, right? I just have to stick with cancer. But Jesus had a choice. He could have had a word, disappeared. He could have brought 1,000 angels, which would have destroyed anybody trying to harm him. But the reason he went to the cross was that was why he came. He came to die. And he came to suffer, to rescue us from the suffering we're in. See, Christians believe that, if you like, here, and if you've been to the Grand Canyon, there's like a Grand Canyon between us and God, the Grand Canyon of evil that we've done. And here's God on one side and we're on the other and we're stuck. We can't get back. But the God throws down a bridge. And the bridge is Jesus Christ and specifically his death for us. And we may cross that bridge. And the bridge is the bill, if you like, to use another analogy, of all the things that we've done wrong, that Jesus pays the bill for that on the cross. And anyone may cross that bridge back to God. And in fact, all are invited home. And what motivated God to throw down that bridge at great cost? Love. Love, that's amazing. Love for us in our suffering world. God looks at us and he sees us at the mess we're in. He sees the mess you're in. And he sees everything that's going on. And he's full of compassion and love. And he says, come back. Don't go away. Do a U-turn. Come back. Cross the bridge to me. A man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who stood up against the persecution of the Jews. And as a result, was executed under Nazi Germany. And just before he died, he smuggled out of his jail cell a little piece of paper, and on it he'd written this: "Only a suffering God can help us. Only a suffering God can help us." That's the Christian claim. Now, the eternal creator God who made the universe can't suffer. But the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, can and did suffer. And why did he suffer? Why did he die on the cross? Because he loved us and to offer us a way out of the suffering mess we're in.
Thank you so much for explaining that, Jeremy. Just wonderful to hear. You referred a moment ago to that that episode in one of the Gospels where Jesus is in the storm in the boat, and you talked about your experience of life being like in that storm, and that Jesus is with you. He's not asleep. He's there. And then you kind of switched the analogy and said he will be there with me to take me to the other side, and use the analogy of the storm or the river to cross being ultimately death, and then I take it a belief in a life after death and a kind of a relationship with God that carries on. Again, a skeptic who's not a Christian believer may hear that and think that's great that you believe that, but maybe someone who's in that situation would want to believe that, and as long as that feels good for them, then that's fine. Yeah, if you believe it, fine. But is that kind of wishful thinking or not actually true, but it's at least something to kind of get you through?
No, that's a really fair question, Dave, also because the claims I'm making and Christians make are outrageous. I mean, Jesus in the Bible says I have the keys of death and hell, right? So here's my house key, right? And I have it because it's my house, right? So that's what we're claiming. We're claiming that Jesus owns death, and that he has the answer to death, and that the only answer to death. And death is not just physical death; it's also eternal separation from God is found in him, right? Now, there are, I suggest, two worldviews, broadly speaking, in Cardiff and everywhere. There are actually a lot more than that, but anyway, in the interest of time, let's go for two. And if you say my view is different, okay, ask me a question. So one view is ably put forward by the person who's done more help to the church in the last 30 years than anyone else, which is Professor Richard Dawkins of Oxford University, right? And the reason he's been helpful is that he's truthful. And I admire Dawkins for that. And he's consistent, because most people actually don't want to think about death, do we? You know, if we go to a funeral, we talk about the person being in the other room, right? But Dawkins says, that's just a load of rubbish. What does the universe have to say to us? It says nothing except blind, pitiless indifference. And Dawkins is nothing if not consistent. And that there is no purpose to life. All that's happening is DNA is perpetuating itself. My DNA is obviously not the greatest. I hope, Dave, yours is excellent. But ultimately, who cares, right? Who cares whose DNA is better? So Dawkins' view is there is no God. The universe has nothing to say to us. There is no answer to death. Now, the Christian claim is the exact reverse of that, right? And if you're in my position, but if I may say this gently, what's the death rate watching this chat? It's 100%, right? So I'm just like a front runner, right? We're all going to be in this position sooner or later. And the Christian answer is, no, that's not true. There is a loving God who made us, all the things I've just said, and that there is hope in the face of death. And that's something that's been wonderful for Christians in the last year. I mean, this has been the most amazing year of my life. And for any Christian, we can offer something that people are interested in, right? Yeah, no, we have the answer to death. But friend, if you're watching this, to come back to your question, Dave, the Christian faith is only helpful in any way if it's true. It's only helpful if it's true. Otherwise, in the words of the best-selling book by Dawkins, it's a delusion, right? It's more than a delusion. It's a contrick that's for billions and billions of people. So is it true or not? Well, what do I mean by is it true? What's it? Christian faith stands or falls on this. And this is a question you should ask yourself if you're watching this. Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Did he literally, physically, as the eyewitness accounts claim, rise from the dead? If you were there on the morning of Easter Sunday, AD 33 or 34, would the things that the eyewitness said actually have happened? Could you have been there? Could you have seen the stone rolled away, Jesus, who was stone dead for 3 days, come back to life and be seen by people, not a ghost, not some kind of imaginary, like Jesus was reborn in the spirit of his disciples? No, that's nonsense. No, either he rose from the dead or he didn't. But I believe with all my heart he did. And if you're not sure and skeptical, that's fine, because by the way, most of the disciples were pretty skeptical as well, which I think is a powerful evidence. When Jesus came back and appeared to some of them, they were like, still, no, I don't believe in ghosts. You didn't rise from the dead. In fact, some of them were even running away on Easter Sunday, beetling off to the country. I don't know if that would be in violation of the Welsh socially distanced guidelines, but anyway. And Jesus has to appear to them and say, look, it's me. And he has to make them do a U-turn and go around and come back to him. So being a Christian is not about a kind of leap in the dark or wishful thinking. No, it's based on historical fact. Did Jesus rise again from the dead or not? Now, if that happened 2,000 years ago, that's one thing. But lots of things happened 2,000 years ago. Caesar crossed the Rubicon, or happened 500 years ago. Henry VIII had six wives, right? It's not just a historical fact. It's also something that means we can know Jesus Christ now. You can know him now. And when you're facing death, which we're all going to face, friends, you can have Jesus Christ with you. And Jesus says, I have the keys to death and hell. I own death. I've defeated death. I've come back from the dead. Eddie Izzard, the comedian, said recently, all my life, I, Eddie, have been traumatized by the death of my mother when I was 6 or 7 with cancer. If only she or someone had come back from beyond the grave to tell us there's something there, right? So that longing for an answer to death is very powerful. That's exactly the Christian claim. Yeah, exactly, yes. I read that. I was moved. Yes, Eddie, that's exactly the Christian claim, that someone came back from beyond the grave. And more than that, actually has defeated death and offers us a way for eternal life. And eternal life is not just an answer to physical death. It's also an answer to spiritual death. Because thirdly, it's not just about the past. It's not just about now. It's about the future. And what does it mean to be a Christian? It means we've crossed that bridge, the bridge of Jesus Christ, of his death and resurrection. And we're going home. We're going home. The home we're designed for. The home where we will never find satisfaction other than that home. And that's the last verse of the 23rd Psalm. And with that, I'll finish, which is this: surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what's being a Christian like? It's about walking with the Lord Jesus, walking home. And that's where we're going. We're going home.
Brilliant. I've got one last question, and then we're going to go over to, we're going to have a song, and then we're going to have some questions from other people. But my last question is, say someone is watching tonight, and they're intrigued, they're confused, they're, you know, this is disarming. They thought one thing, and then they're hearing things, and this is just, wow, this isn't, you know, compelling. You know, what next? How, you know, point us in a direction where folks might want to kind of follow up.
Yeah, so what I'm claiming is that we have the answer to everything, to death especially. So we don't have a COVID vaccine, we have a death vaccine, which is a person, Jesus Christ, right? Now, if you were going to buy a car, what would you do? You'd go and look at the car, right? You'd do research, and you'd go and kick the tires. You'd open up the bonnet, you'd have a look, you'd test drive it, right? This is far more, infinitely more important. This is the most important decision you must make ever in your life. So please do the same thing. I'm not asking you to believe something that's not true. I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm asking you to look into it, to explore it further. Don't stop. Jesus invites you to believe in him. Jesus stands in front of this lady called Martha, and he's just about to raise her brother Lazarus from the dead. And he says, I am the resurrection and I'm the life. So is that true? Look into it. And I know your church, Dave, runs explore groups, and you can do that. And you can be as skeptical as you like. Also, you can be as skeptical as you like on the questions. I don't mind. We're just looking for truth, right? We're not trying to make you religious. We're not saying come to church, although that would be an excellent idea to do that. What we're saying is we want you to meet Jesus Christ. Mm. And the question you should ask yourself is, well, can I do that? And the way we do that is we look at the eyewitness accounts of his life. And I believe if you do that, that he will step off the page of those gospels, and he will step into your life, and he will change your life forever. And that's what's happened to me. And that's what can happen to anyone who will accept his offer.
Fantastic. Jeremy, thank you so much for sharing with us. We will find out a bit more about an Explore course, which we're running here at Highfields Church on the 5th of April, Monday, the 5th of April. And we'll give information about that in a little while. But first, we're going to listen to a song. It's a song Jeremy and I were talking earlier in the week, and he said this is a hymn that he loves. It's called Thine Be the Glory. It's a great Easter resurrection hymn that celebrates the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The video that you'll see was made at the start of the first lockdown, when we were all forced to leave the church building and couldn't gather anymore. A number of people from the church sang, and we edited it together to make a little video that captures this fantastic, well-loved hymn. So we're going to play the video. And while that's going on, we'll put up a link to Slido, Unlocked on Slido, where you can continue to submit your questions or upvote the questions as they go. And then we'll have a couple of minutes of that. And then we'll come back to Jeremy for more questions from you. Thanks for sending all the questions in. They're flooding in as ever with Slido. And so do continue to ask the questions. We'll try and get through as many as we can. Can't promise we will do. And also, it's unfortunate sometimes, because we'd love to be able to follow up with you on the back of one of the questions. So in a little while, at the end of our time, I'll explain to you how you might want to have a kind of a one-on-one conversation with one of the pastoral team at Highfields, if you'd like to go into these things a little bit more detail. Okay, here's the first question, Jeremy. Do you pray for healing? And if yes, how come you're not healed? Does God not? Does God do what he does regardless of prayer?
Yes, absolutely. I do pray for healing. I think it'd be bonkers not to. Maybe if you were like, you know, 100 and in a hospice or something, you might say, Lord, take me home. But yeah, for me, I really want to live. And how do you get more life? You pray. I'm not healed, but I'm still alive. So that's kind of a miracle, right? I'm, as my kids like to joke, I'm like 4 years past my sell-by date. If I was in the fridge, I would have been thrown away a long time ago. So my sell-by date was like December 2016, and I'm still here, right? Still reasonably fresh. Look, behind the question is God trustworthy, right? Is he trustworthy? Yes. Yes, he absolutely is. And I believe anybody can speak to God. That's what prayer is. It's just speaking to God. Anybody can speak to God, whether you're a Christian or not, especially if you're a Christian. But God hears everybody's prayer. And God will answer all prayers, but maybe not in the way we think. Because otherwise, we're reducing God to a vending machine. You know, if you have you're on a station, right, and you fancy a Coke, you put in a pound coin or you tap your card and out comes a Coke machine. Out of the machine comes a Coke can. God's not like that. God is infinitely bigger than the vending machine. We can't make him then an agent of our wishes. What God is, how do we think of God when we pray? We think of a father, right? A loving father. And someone said the only person who can wake a king at 3 a.m. is a sick child. So I believe with all my heart that God hears my prayer. And I believe that God answers it, but maybe not as I expected. And what must I do? I must just trust him. And it's the same thing for you. Yeah. And if you're thinking about, well, is it worth praying or should I pray? Here's the best prayer to start with. I'm talking to you, especially if you're not a Christian or you're not sure. Here's a dead simple prayer. Oh, God, if you're there, show yourself to me. Oh, God, if you're there, show yourself to me. Now, two possibilities, friend. Right. If there is no God, what have you lost? You've lost like 3 seconds, right, to pray that prayer. But I believe there is a God and I believe he will answer you. Because God promises in the Bible, if you seek me with all your heart, if you seek me genuinely, you will surely find me. God wants to be found. God isn't playing hide and seek. In fact, he's on all our cases and he wants us all to come home to him. So we may bring anything we like to God, even trivial matters. When I was a little child, I used to play cricket in the garden and I only had one cricket ball. And my father was a busy man and the garden was like a jungle. And I used to sometimes hit the cricket ball and lose it in the jungle. And after about 10, 15 minutes, I'd pray, oh, God, please show me the ball. And I would find it quite often. That's God, right? The little child playing in the garden. God helps him find his ball. And I believe God answers all our prayers, but maybe not in the way that we think. And that's a question of trust.
Thank you, Jeremy. Great. Next question, which I think I resonate with here. You speak with such joy. It's a statement. You speak with such joy. How do you retain your joy in all difficulties, suffering, and seeing family around you struggle with your being terminally ill?
Well, that's a gift of God, right? It's nothing to do with me. Again, please don't think I'm some kind of spiritual person or something. No, it's very hard sometimes. And the hardest thing is not the physical side. It's the mental and the anguish and the impact you have on your loved ones. One thing is I'm just really grateful to be alive, Dave. Every day in banks, we have a bonus, right? So you work. Some of you may think evil bankers. You work and at the end of the year, you get a bonus on top, right? So I feel every day is a bonus. Every day God's saying, okay, hey, here, have a day. Here's another day. Here's another day, another day, another day, right? It's great. I love it. And the other thing that fills me with joy is just to tell people what I'm doing now, because I believe Jesus Christ is absolutely amazing. He's absolutely amazing. And the more I've suffered, the more I've got to know him. And I want to tell other people about him. And it's as if someone said, oh, look, you know, a year ago, here's a vaccine for COVID. If you take it, it will protect you from COVID. And if you believe that to be true and you had like a huge supply in your warehouse, which as Christians we do, we must get out, wouldn't we? We'd immediately drive around to all our friends and neighbors, say, I've got this vaccine. Do you want it? That's what I feel. I've got not a vaccine. I've got a person. Jesus Christ. And it's also just great fun. Jesus is so wonderful and amazing. What's not to like, Dave, by just telling people about him? I'm not yet. And I'm offering him also to you for free. You know, although I'm an evil banker, Jesus is free. He doesn't charge. There is a cost, The cost is that you have to be sorry for what you've done wrong. You have to do that U-turn that I've described and come back home to him. But if you do that, that's absolutely in your own best interest. So, yeah, I do feel full of joy, and it's a gift. And I just love telling people about Jesus Christ. What's not to like?
Fantastic. That kind of gets on to the next question. You may have answered it, but you may want to add a bit more. Knowing that your days on earth are limited, all our days on earth are limited, by the way, but the question is, knowing that yours are limited, how does that impact your day-to-day living?
Yeah, it's a good question. I certainly don't miss work. Nobody on their deathbed says, I wish I'd spent more time in the office, right? although I enjoy my work a lot. I really enjoy spending time with family. Yeah, humanly speaking, that's for me, you know, like we went a few years ago to Tenby, beautiful Wales. All my Welsh friends said, the weather in Wales is great. And for 2 weeks we were there, there was not a cloud in the sky, and it was absolutely amazing. So, yeah, things like that. They're just fantastic. You just feel so, I just have 2 weeks with my family, and I feel, I'm not in chemo, or I'm in chemo and I feel all right. That's just absolutely amazing. And then the other thing is what I was just talking about, Dave, which is, you know, what did Jesus say? He said the night's coming when no man can work, right? So we must work while it's day. So a word to the Christian, we're all going to die, right? Your days are numbered, just as you said, same as mine, right? Who knows when we die? But of this we know, that we have a wonderful opportunity now, which we won't have in heaven. Be too late in heaven. So get on with it. I feel God's given me a bit of a kind of kick up the rear. With it, and I love doing that. Yeah,
one of the things you said which was intriguing at the time, someone has picked up on it, I noticed it as well, which was you repeatedly said, I'm a banker, I'm not religious, but you're a Christian. Do you want to explain what you mean by that?
Yeah, what I mean by that is, I think sometimes some people I'm a big fan of reading the Bible with people, because I like to put into practice, and I say to my friends who are not Christians, yeah, well, why don't you let's have a chat, have a look. And the most common, some people say yes, some people say with a laugh, you must be joking, Jeremy, but the most common reaction is, I'm not religious. Now, I think by that people mean something like, I'm not left-handed, right? You know, some people, 10% of people are left-handed. That's just the way they are. 90% are right-handed, just the way they are. But that's not what being a Christian is about. And in fact, I would encourage, if you have that line of thought, have a look at John's Gospel. John is one of the eyewitness accounts. And in episode 3 of John, Jesus is going to meet a very religious, respectable person, someone you think would be just like Dave and me. And he sends them off with a flea in their ear. And in episode 4, he's going to meet a person who's very, very unreligious, a woman with a very checkered past, and who's a follower of a different religion. And to this unreligious lady, he's very kind. So what I mean by that is that being a Christian is not like being left-handed. Anybody can be a Christian. And to be a Christian is not about becoming religious. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not against going to church. Of course not. That's a great thing to do if you're a Christian. But being a Christian is not about some moral reformation. It's about meeting Jesus Christ, turning your life around, doing a U-turn and trusting in him. And it's not what you think. I would say also, Dave, when I read the Bible with people, which I do a lot, or after a few episodes, every person without exception has said something like this. I realize actually now what Christianity is about. I thought it was about being good. It's actually about believing that Jesus is the Son of God. It's like, yes, that's exactly right. So that's what the Christian faith is about. That's what I mean by that.
Marvellous. Thank you. Here's a question on the issue to do with the kind of emotions that you've gone through over the last several years. How do you deal with the balance of needing to process difficult emotions like fear and sorrow, but at the same time holding on to the hope and joy that God promises?
Yeah, that's a great question. I'm not sure I always get that right. That's a very astute question and a very difficult thing to do. And I struggle with that, Dave, because sometimes you have also emotions of like, God, what are you doing here? I just can't, please give, almost, I don't want to be disrespectful, but please give me a break. I just can't take this on top of everything else. When I feel like that, the place I would go, because I believe the Bible is like a medicine chest, right? If I've got a headache, I take a paracetamol. If I've got a particular problem, I can go to the Bible. I go to the Psalms. I go to the Psalms, because in the Psalms, there's every known human emotion, including ones we might think, well, that's a very strange emotion to have in the Bible, like anger, despair, people feeling betrayed, people feeling that God has forgotten them. And I guess what I encourage myself to do, but it's a difficult thing, and what I'd encourage you to do is to be honest, right, with God. There's no point in trying to fool God, right? God knows how we feel. So I never felt angry with God, but I do feel sometimes, Lord, what is going on? I just can't cope with this. And all that, have you forgotten me? And just if we say that reverently to God, I believe he meets us in our emotions. Yeah. And the other thing I would say is that Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So anything we've gone through, the Lord Jesus has gone through far, far worse. And we, to some extent, you know, we're just in an evil world, aren't we? And as I explained, we're to some extent suffering the consequences of our own actions. But he's a perfect man, a perfect God who came into the world and suffered and experienced suffering. And I find that amazing. I find he's a friend of the sufferer.
What advice would you give to young people who are watching? So we have a lot of students at Highfields teenagers, people in their 20s. What advice would you give young people, advise young people to make the most of the time they have? So particularly, you've got a kind of younger audience for a question.
Yeah. Are we thinking there, Dave, about someone who's a Christian or not a Christian?
Well, why don't we take one of each? Yeah, there'll be, I guess, people who are watching who are Christian believers, and there'll be people here who are not sure, and people who are definitely not.
Yeah, I think for the person who is a Christian, I don't think it's wrong, first of all, to work hard and have a good career, right? We're not called as Christians to go and live in caves and wear hair shirts. No. So by all means, you know, throw yourself into whatever career you feel God's called you to. And you can be, which is maybe behind one of your other questions, Dave, you can be just as much a Christian as a banker or a marketing person or a nurse or anything as a pastor. Do it with all your heart. But remember, you're an ambassador. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be an ambassador. So if you're the British ambassador in Azerbaijan, you're from Britain and you're living in a foreign country, and your job is to represent that country as best you can. And that's what you're called to do, friend, if you're a student and going out into the world, be an ambassador of Christ. If you're not a Christian, well, I would ask you this question. What's life all about? What's the point of it all? Now, different people give you different answers, right? Not everybody is as greedy and money-driven as we. Maybe in Cardiff, you have holier students who are devoting their life to charity and stuff. That's good. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that at all. But ultimately, what's the purpose of life? And where are you going to find that purpose? Where are you going to find happiness? Because God has made us for himself, friend. And you will never find happiness. You will never find fulfillment anywhere other than God. You're looking in the wrong place. A man called Augustine said, you, God, have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. So if you're a student just about to embark on a career, that's great. But ultimately, all the things that you might look for happiness in, money, sex, power, career, family, dedicating your life to finding some great, you know, medical cure, it doesn't matter, whatever it is, those things are not wrong. They're good in their right place, but you will not find fulfillment in them because you are looking in the wrong place. And in fact, you are heading for a lost eternity unless you turn round. And you need to base your life on knowing and following Jesus Christ. That's the only answer to life. Everything else is ultimately going to lead to futility. And I think when you talk to people, you know, who are in very serious illness, you find people often have a lot of regrets. And regrets because they've just wasted their life on stupid stuff. Someone said, failure is success at things that don't matter. Failure is success at things that don't matter. The only thing that matters is knowing the God that made you and coming home to you. And how do we come home to the Father? We come home through the Son. And God invites us to come home. It's like the story of the prodigal son. Maybe some of you know that, two brothers. and the younger brother goes off and lives the wild life, maybe not in Cardiff, I don't know where, in a far country right from Kent. Cardiff could be quite far. And after a bit, he realises, because a great crisis comes, maybe a bit like COVID, that he's in a total mess. He's in a pigsty. And he realises, he comes to his senses, he says, this is madness. I must go home to the father. That's us by nature. We may have a nice pigsty, and then the pigsty may have nice things in it. But ultimately, turning away from God is a form of madness. It doesn't make sense. And the father in the story wants the son to come home, and the son does come home. What does the son need to do to come home? He just needs to realize I'm in the wrong place. I need to come home. So, yeah, that's.
I'm conscious of the time. It's ticking on, and I want to give you an evening to yourself. We've put you through your paces, but a couple of things I wanted to flag up. You've written this really excellent book. If you'd like to find out more about this, there's one more question to come at the end, but I just wanted to kind of give a little breather and a kind of plug for this book. It's called Beyond the Big Sea, Hope in the Face of Death. And this really very short, what is it, 70-odd pages, quick read, and gives your story in a little bit more detail, and well worth reading, whatever your kind of background, and well worth giving to a friend too. You've written something else as well in the last little while over the period of lockdown. Do you want to wave that one around too?
Oh, I happen to have a copy here, Dave. Yeah, what a surprise, yeah. It's called Hope in the Face of Suffering. It just came out. And it's also the same length as the other book, so very thin. You can read it in probably an hour or so. Yeah. It's 20 passages from the Bible that have been really, really helpful to me. I've written quite a bit of it in hospital, actually, while I was stuck in that stupid room. And it's a book that can be read either by a Christian or a non-Christian. And both books, a word to the Christian here, are designed to give away. And giving people books is great, because what we're doing is we're introducing a third person into the conversation, which is, by the way, what we're trying to do in general. I hope you would agree with me after this evening's talk. So, yeah, if you want a copy of either book, I'm sure Dave will be happy. The church will be happy to give you one. Tragically, stupidly, I forgot to sign up for any royalties, so I don't make any money from them. But anyway, you know, I must have been feeling particularly benevolent on that day.
Last question I just wanted to ask you, which kind of in some respects, you know, maybe feel the wrong way around, but it takes us right back to the beginning, which, you know, there's a question about how did you become a Christian in the first place? And then what was it that persuaded you to believe in Jesus? So, you know, what was it about Jesus that made you want to believe in him? Do you want to just kind of finish off with that particular question, just you know, how things began in the very first place?
Yeah. You mean for me personally?
Yeah.
So I'll take the second question first. I suddenly realized it was true. I was brought up in a strongly Christian home, and I thought it was dead boring. And I didn't like it, and I couldn't wait till I was 18 and could go to university and do my own thing. And then suddenly, completely independently of my parents, I would say like pieces of a jigsaw suddenly falling into place, I realized it was true, and I realized that I could meet Jesus Christ. And actually, I believe I did meet him. Again, not in some kind of supernatural way, but I felt everything changed. I felt my heart strangely warm. Yeah, I had a, being a Christian is also experimental. It's here, but it's also here. Mm. The Bible says, taste and see that God is good. And that's been my experience. Mm. Yeah, taste and see that the Lord is good. Try some, and you may like it. Try, I say, in the words of Sam I Am, right? So I realized that the claims of the Bible about Jesus Christ were true, and that I could know him now, and I've never regretted following him for one day. Mm. Now, what's the image that the Bible uses to talk about coming home? Well, I'll go back to that story I was just telling, which you can read. It's in Luke chapter 15. Luke's one of the eyewitness accounts. So there's the son. There are two sons, right? And this is important, because the younger son is maybe people tend to fall. Bankers are in the older son category. We'll come to him in a minute. Party-going Cardiff students are maybe more in the younger son, right? So the younger son says to his dad, Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. That's like us with God. I don't want you in my life. I want to do my thing. I want to party. I want to have fun. I don't want you around. Go get lost. And funny enough, the father gives him his way, right? And God gives us our way sometimes to make us experience perhaps things. So as I was explaining, the son, you know, ends up in a pigsty. And for a good Jewish boy, that's the worst possible place. And he thinks, this is insanity. I must come home. And he thinks, I'm not worthy to be a son again. I've told my father I wish he was dead. I've also blown all his money on sort of wild living. But even if I could be a slave in Dad's house, that would be so much better. I'll ask him. So he's kind of rehearsing this argument in his mind. And he's coming back, trudging back, all covered with pig muck. And meanwhile, the father, who's God in the story, remember, is looking at, and he sees him and runs and throws his arms around him. It says, welcome home. So what's being a Christian? It's like doing a U-turn. It's like going down the M4 and realizing, oh no, I've gone past Cardiff. Or even worse, I'm nearly in Swansea. I must do a U-turn. I must come back. So you come off, don't you, at the junction, you go back, and you go exactly in the other direction. And part of that is being sorry then for the things that we've done wrong. And the younger son realized, yeah, I've really screwed up. I've grieved my father. I must come home. And the amazing thing then about the younger son is that the father doesn't say, yeah, you can be a slave. No, he welcomes him, and he's looking out for him, which is a picture of God. Do you think God wants us to perish and be eternally separated from him? Not at all. That's why Jesus came into the world, friends. That's why God went through all this amazing effort, and that his son died on the cross, because he wants us to come. He wants you to come home, and he invites you to come home. He invites you to cross that bridge. But there's a second son in the story. And that's important, because I think at least in Sevenoaks, where we're very respectable and lots of people work in the law and other noble professions, we've got more of the older son than the younger son. Now, the older son in the story, he's quite a religious type, and he's working hard, and he's probably commuting into London and doing his stuff. And when he hears that the younger brother has come home, he's so happy, and he goes and joins the party. No, that's not what happens at all. No, he's mad. He's furious. He's in a rage and a real bad grump. And he stands there and says, I'm not coming in. What's going on? And the father comes out, right? And the father says, what's the matter? Haven't you heard your younger son? And he says, you never gave me a party. That son of yours, not my brother, that son of yours who squandered your living on prostitutes, you come home and you've thrown a party. And that's a sad picture, because that's what a lot of people feel like. They feel God owes them something. They feel God owes them something. God, friends, doesn't owe us anything. You know what God owes? Do you know what we deserve from God? We deserve death. We deserve death. We deserve his judgment for all the things we've done wrong. But what's amazing in the story is the father pleads with the older son, please come in. Come into the party. And there the story ends, right? And in a way, then, we're in that story, right? And it doesn't matter what we've done, if we've lived a terrible life and done all kinds of terrible things, or if we've been very respectable, both of us have to come home. Both of us have to come home. And what you need to do to come home, you just need to respond to the invitation. You need to do a U-turn, and you need to realize that God doesn't owe me anything, but God gives me the most amazing gift, which is his son. And if you like, he signs that gift by the resurrection. So if God offers you through the death of his son to come home. And how do you know that's a valid offer? Because it's signed God. And the signature of God is the resurrection.
Fantastic. Jeremy, we've fired so many questions at you over the course of the last 55 minutes or so. And that has just been really, really helpful. Very stimulating. Very, very encouraging. But may well be, you know, some stuff that's been said there that has got us thinking, and you know, we're thinking, gosh, I need to think more about this. Been intriguing. How can you have joy and faith and hope in such suffering? And so what we wanted to do now is just point you to some kind of signposts, really, to carry on the conversation. Thanks so much for using Slido. But if you head over to our church website, highfieldchurch.org.uk, you can again click the QR code on the screen. That will take you to a couple of resources. There's opportunity to catch up on the sessions we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. There's also a link to Books Plus, which is a Christian bookshop where you can purchase a copy of Jeremy's books, as well as some other books that we've been advertising over the course of the last couple of weeks. And there's also a little feedback section too. And if you click on that one, that will get you to a place where you can tell us what you thought of this evening. Give us your name, details, etc. We're always trying to make these events better. But particularly, there's the opportunity to meet up with someone. If you're you suddenly want to get into kind of fitness and you're not very fit like I'm not, and you think, you know, I need to get into this. And a couple of options: sometimes you go for a personal trainer who'll meet with you and help you. Sometimes you join a gym, and you join a gym class where you can kind of learn your fitness yourself. Well, in a sense, we've got the kind of opportunity either to meet up with someone, you know, one-to-one and have a bit of a kind of spiritual personal trainer to talk these conversations through with, or starting the 5th of April, we have our new Explore course. It's Easter Monday, just for an hour or so on Zoom. And it's a free-for-all course open for anyone to come and join us, where you can sit and listen. You can ask all your questions, and we'll particularly dig into the person of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see a short video that explains a bit more about that now.
Who do you say I am? Jesus once asked his followers this question. Who do you say I am? A prophet with a new teaching? A healer to the sick? A savior to a lost world? Jesus claimed each of these, but most importantly, he claimed to be God in the flesh. At the dawn of time, he ignited human history when he spoke. He breathed life into the lungs of the first man and woman and every inch of creation itself. But we rebelled. We turned against our King and followed our own ways, even though it would cost us our life. Our sin poisoned his perfect creation, giving way to sickness, injustice, and death. Sin separated us from one another and from God. But rather than cast off humanity, God sent his Son, Jesus, to enter into the world he created, the one broken by our sin. He breathed our air, became human like us, but he lived a perfect life, the one God intended we live, and called us to repent of our sin and follow him in faith. Some believed his word and recognized him as King. Others denied him. They crowned him with thorns and murdered him. They rejected him. And so have we. But God had a plan. Jesus willingly gave himself up to die on a cross to save us from God's judgment and the death we deserve. On that cross, he exchanged our rebellion for his obedience, our brokenness for his perfection. The Son of God died so we could live. And on the third day, he rose to life again, defeating death forever. And now he sits on the throne of heaven, offering life through the Holy Spirit to all those who repent and trust in him. Jesus is the King of Kings. You can either crown him or crucify him. There is no middle ground. No one will ever ask you a more important question than the one Jesus asks. Who do you say I am?
The Explore course starts on the 5th of April, Monday, for 6 weeks from 8 till 9 p.m. On Zoom. And we'd love to welcome as many of you to that as you can. Do feel free to invite your friends. Well, our time is done. And so all that remains for me to do is to thank you for watching and for giving us this last hour of your evening, to thank Jeremy Marshall for being with us over the course of our last hour. And thank you for taking part in the discussion tonight using Slido. I hope you found it as helpful, encouraging, challenging, inspiring as I have done this evening. Highfields Church is continuing to meet each week as we seek to spread a passion for Jesus. You can come in person. If you book a place on a Monday morning at 10 o'clock, head to the highfieldschurch.org.uk website, or you can watch online at our Sunday services. Lots of events coming up over the Easter period and the Explore course as well. But thanks so much for being with us this evening. Have a fantastic evening. God bless.